Let's read down through verse 14, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Remember, John is a character here, and let's remember where we are. We're in the middle of that tribulation period, but there's a gear switched here tonight, and that's what I got to be careful. I don't confuse anything, because I was confused. He's going to talk about the two witnesses, and we're going to read that. But then it almost switches, and he gives us a short panoramic view of everything else that's going to happen till the end. And so if you're not careful, you can get a little confused here, and I was for a long time, and I hope we got a handle on it. But let's read about the two witnesses. And first of all, before I even read about those two witnesses, I'm going to tell you that nobody knows who they are. Nobody knows where they come from. There's a lot of speculation from a lot of different theologians. That most of them focus on, and they want to say, well, one of these witnesses was Elijah, because Elijah was never caught up. And so I'm not going to say it is. I don't know. But there's two witnesses. The important thing is we got two witnesses and a story about them. Because the important thing is we see what could they possibly do. What is God doing here? What is really happening? Why are they there? Becomes more of the importance than who they are. Although that's interesting conversation, as a lot of things is. But I guess I'm more of a fellow that wants to see the big picture and what God's trying to do, rather than get tied down and intricately into who is this, what's this. There's too much of it just to say, this is the way it is. God did it, you know? And if you don't know, I'm a guy that just says, well, then keep your mouth shut, you know, if you don't know. So this is where we are. We got two witnesses we don't know. But you can speculate if you like. I won't. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. This is John speaking. And the angel stood saying, arise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now, let's just stop a minute. Measuring, let's see what's going on here. Not measuring, or if you're measuring, you're measuring the building, perhaps, or the temple in Jerusalem. Now, let's understand something. We've just had a transition by the Antichrist, by Satan. He, first of all, was, remember, I've told you several times, when he first came, he was trying to use the apostate church. He was trying to gain some power. He was trying to get some following. That was the first 3.5 years. We've now passed that. We're in the transition. Now this church, whether it be a building, it might as well be. It says, arise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. He says, let's see what's going on there. And essentially what we're seeing is certainly not Christians, false worshipers, a lot of false doctrine perhaps, but when we measure it, we're going to see things aren't right there. But anyway, he says, but leave the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, okay? And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That 42 months is a 3.5 years. They're going to use it. They're going to use it. He's going to use it and to proclaim his power there. We're talking about Satan. Last 42 months, remember? He was a nice guy, supposedly. He portrayed himself as a nice guy and tried to gain power. Now he's taking it and he's going to use it. He says, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. In other words, it's not going to look like the Jerusalem it should be or a holy city. He says, and I will give power to the two witnesses. Now, here's the two witnesses, and all of a sudden they appear. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, what is 1,260 days? I believe. If you divide that by 365, you'll get something. It's probably 3.5 years. Okay, so I'll give power to the witness, to my witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Clothed in sackcloth just says what? What's that mean to you? Throughout the Bible, what did, whenever someone was clothed with sackcloth, what did it really reflect? Mourning and, yeah, prayer. Mourning and prayer. I mean, seeking. It was a reflection maybe of humbleness. Okay. So they are going to prophesy and in humility, and they are witnesses, or they are prophesying for Christ. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. What's he mean, olive trees and lampstands? What's he talking about? Somebody? Lampstand, olive trees, anybody?
Are lampstands the churches?
It's taking a stand for Christ, yes. Olive trees, what? Well, if you don't know, I want you to dig it out for next week. Unless you want to answer that, brother? The what? Okay, we'll come back to that here in a minute. You think about it. Keep thinking about it. Praying about that. See what, but he's reflecting, they're going to take the stand for Christ. They are the ones that will be strengthened. They're the ones that will be protected. Let's go on. Because it says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all of the plagues as often as they desire. Okay, you got these two witnesses. They got all kinds of power. They got godly power, right? Got it? Got it? They got it. And they're going to prophesy for who? Upholding him, right? Okay. Now, if they're doing that, Satan's got control of the temple. Satan like it? They got power, right? It's kind of unlimited power. They've been given. Satan doesn't like it, right? Can't like it. Okay. These have power to shut heaven, that the rain falls on the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters and turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So they have all this power. But then they finish their endeavor. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Did anything happen to them before God was done with them? Did anything happen to them before God was done with them? It says they got killed. But that says they finished their testimony. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. After they were done, with what had occurred, it wasn't that God just allowed them to be taken. Now, the important thing is, Satan hated them. They were doing exactly what God wanted done, and they completed what God wanted them to do, And now he allows Satan to take them. For what purpose? Why would he give them this power? As, do you believe he gives you power? Do you believe he gives you power? Does he give you unlimited power? What do you think? Nobody's shaking their head. Nobody's, somebody. Pardon? Yes?
I think he gives us a limited.
Let's go. Pardon me? He gave us the Holy Spirit. He's living in me. He's living in you if you're a Christian. And he gives you all power. He gave it to the disciples. He gives it to us. What's Matthew 28, 18 through 20 say? Let's go look. I could take you to Acts 1, too. But let's just go to Matthew 28. What's he say? We could go to Mark 16:16 too. But what's Matthew say? Matthew 28. 28, verse 18, 19. I'll read it. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. Who did he speak to? The disciples. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He's always there. Is he our protector? Is the Holy Spirit indwelling us? Is he going to watch out for us? Is he going to protect us? Is he going to take us through the endeavors that we need to do in life? And then whenever we finish our endeavors, we go to be with him. That's pretty wonderful. Well, he finished with the witnesses. He says he had given them power, but when he finished with them, he's allowing them to be killed. But for another testimony. Wow, this is exciting. Hang with me. Verse 8. It says, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now I want us to just think a minute. Just think with me, please. You got two witnesses for the Lord. They've had unlimited power. I can't imagine the total miraculous things that they might have probably did do and did. They continued to witness until they were done. Satan hated them. But everybody has got to know those two witnesses got power. And it had to come from up above. Now, Satan finally gets them. What do you suppose that Fox News, NBC, CBS, and every network in the country has got TV cameras right on them two bodies laying there in the street? And let's see what happens. Then those from the people's tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. What do you suppose is happening worldwide? It's going to be in 7 more years. I can't imagine what the technology is going to be even above what it is today. But what do you suppose? Those TV cameras, they're planted on those dead bodies laying in the street, wanting to see what's going to happen. They were just taken down, right? Just taken down. What do you suppose the world is looking at, because they know of the miraculous power that God had given these two witnesses? Cameras on them. Do you remember what happened with some of these catastrophic events? They glue them television cameras to something or somebody or something. I can't imagine what's going on here, and they're speculating. Oh, they're not even going to get a decent burial. You know what? Let's go on. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They're happy that those two are laying there in the streets dead, and there's no way they're going to give them a decent burial. They want them to rot there. And the cameras are watching them. How brutal. How brutal. But how many times in our lives, as there is here, that we get victory whenever we're doomed, or it appears like we're doomed, we get victory. Whether it's over a disease, whether it's over whatever it might be, a catastrophic situation that appears catastrophic. Let's see what God does with this. We got a party going on. The TV cameras are on them. The whole world sees they're dead. They're rotting in the streets. Nobody's going to give them a burial. What happens? Verse 11. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw it. Wow. If that doesn't excite you, just even think about it. Because of the terrific, terrific big thing that the world's making of this, and we won the victory. We finally beat these two witnesses. They've been talking about us. They've been bringing things down upon us. They were celebrating it. Bodies rotting in the street, and God raised them. Now, what do you think is going to happen? Why do you think God did that?
I got a question. During this 7-year period, are there still new babies being born and everything? I mean, just like now.
Yeah. More little devils.
But will they be innocent because they're babies?
Babies are innocent until they are of age.
Okay.
Can't deny that. What was my question to you? Anybody remember my question to you?
Well, let's see. They're rejoicing. They're happy. They're on their feet. They see them and they're thinking about them.
What impact? That was my question. What impact now? Did God have any impact here?
Sheer power.
Sheer power. Resurrection power. Do you have it?
Do I have resurrection power? Well, I'm not going to die someday.
You have all power? Through Him. Not only did He raise them up, not only did He resurrect them, He glorified them. What do I mean when He glorified them? Took them up. Let's read it. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Is that a familiar one? Does anybody ever hear that before? Ever read that before? That's what we're going to hear. And we just looked at it back in the day that Mike preached in chapter 4 of Revelation. He told John, "Come up hither." And it's a picture of us being resurrected and going to heaven.
Was he alive when God...
He's alive and well. No, let's look.
Okay.
Don't get confused.
Right.
Let's go back to chapter 4. John was on the Isle of Patmos. Okay? He was living an earthly life there. Right? And Jesus appeared to him, and he spoke to him there, and he said, write these things. He wrote those things about the churches and to the churches, right? That's at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4, if you go look at it, he calls up John. He says, come up here. So he called him up to heaven. So he's in heaven. Now, whenever you ask a question, is John on the earth? John's in heaven, but boy, you got a good question.
I think John's sleeping on his island, and God just took the spirit up.
Oh, you think?
Yeah.
Then that takes away your resurrection and mine. That's a picture of it. He called him up to heaven. Let me ask you this. Here's one for you. Do you think whenever you're in heaven, you're going to be able to see what's going on here? You don't think you will?
I don't think so, just because we're not supposed to shed any tears and stuff, but won't we be sad by seeing people that we know?
You got a good question, but let's think about it. If I'm who I say I am as a Christian, I am absolutely sold out to the Lord. And as I've said about 3 or 4 times, I love my Lord, and consequently anyone that denies Him, I got a problem with. Right? In my heart, I've got a problem with. We're going to see here in a minute. These people are they begin to see the picture of the whole tribulation period, even the ones in heaven. And they're rejoicing over, they see the victory that the Lord has proclaimed. We heard this morning when He put one foot on the earth and one on the oceans or on the sea, and He proclaimed this was His. They've seen all of the things, the unfolding of the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments thus far. They've seen Him being victorious. They see what's coming, that He is truly going to redeem the earth, and He's proclaimed it. Everything that leads up to that has been occurring. And so they see that He's overcoming all of the terrible sin that Satan could bring onto a world, which is Satan had it for a time being. But Jesus has proclaimed, it's mine, you're not going to take it. And He's not going to allow that to happen. So John's writing it. What?
I think John's alive and he's in heaven and he's before God. And he's doing all those things.
But he's writing it.
Yeah.
This is a writing of what Jesus told him. But he called him up in chapter 4.
John gave the writings too, so they would make sure it was in the Bible.
How did God get this whole book written?
Well, I don't know. It's God.
He gave it to men to be inspired to write it down.
But if John's dead,
John never died. John never died. I'm never going to die. You're never going to die. We're just going to move from here to there. I don't think that we're catching the whole picture. He was physically here on this earth. And you and I are physically here on this earth. But can you tonight be caught up and be taken up? So can I. Can God speak to me whether I have a physical body or whether it's just my soul? I mean, we think about physical, and I think we get hung up on the physical part of it. It's not the physical, it's the spiritual that we're dealing with. And God, whenever He speaks to the spiritual, I got a mind, I got a soul, I got emotions. That's my soul. And so He can speak to my spiritual being, which is my spirit. He can speak to me, and whether I have a body or whether I don't. And God can do anything He wants to do with anything, but He can do that with John because he was called John up. John, write these things. Can John write that with, if he doesn't have his physical body? Yeah. Did Jesus have a physical body after he was resurrected? He did. Oh, Robin, I can't answer those things. I mean, you're going to have to wait until you get there because I can't answer how did all this occur. And I just have to accept the very fact that the same way I got to accept this whole word, it's by faith. And I can't reason it out in my finite little pea-picking mind. I can't fathom all that. But I can accept it that this happened. So to reason it through, I think that's where we all get hung up sometimes trying to reason it through. If we just take the big picture and say, this is going to happen and this is what God said, then I accept it. Whatever God said, I believe it, and that's the end of it. You know, but we can speculate those things, but I think that takes us into another world that's not where we are. I think we're in a spiritual world. When John's dealing with this and God's speaking to him, I think we're dealing in a spiritual world. The physical is not even a part of this, my opinion. You can take that to the bank or you can spend it in the stock market. Oh, the stock market wouldn't be good either. Well, so now we have, let's get back here. 3.5 days, verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days and the bread of life from God entered them, they stood on their feet, and the great fear fell upon those who saw them. Why would they have a fear? This is what they wanted. They wanted them dead, but now they rose up and they got a fear. Why? Why do they have a fear? It's miraculous. It's absolutely miraculous, is all we can say. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So what did God do with all of this? Again, He showed His power through all of the various things, all of the different seal judgments we looked at, all of the trumpet judgments we looked at. His power has been shown. He's tried to show them everything. Now He says, okay, I'll put two witnesses on this earth, and they're going to testify for me, and you can't stop them. That's exactly what He did. You can't stop them. I'll give them power that you can't stop them. And He did nothing. I mean, those two witnesses really aggravated this group of Satan's boys. They really got aggravated. Everything they wanted to do, it was stopped. The witnesses were there. But now, they hated them. They hated them. They rejoiced whenever they got killed. But now they see the great power of God could take death and turn it to life, which He does with us, and raise them and not only resurrect them, but take them on to heaven by just calling out their name and they was gone. Talk about a miracle. One after another, after another, after another. God just keeps bringing important things out. And you know something? Now we're going to see the seventh trumpet is going to be sounded, and all that does, the seventh trumpet, and this is what you got to get a hold of. The seventh trumpet is a reflection of just about everything that's going to occur right up until the destruction of this earth and Jesus coming back. And I think what we see here, well, let's read it. Verse 15, and then the seventh angel sounded. That's a trumpet, remember? This is where in the trumpet judgments. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and this Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Here's where I think, Robin, I can answer your question right there. We've got all of these people in heaven, and they are rejoicing over what is occurring here on this earth. The destruction of the sinful, the destruction, and I think we got a projection here into the future of the things that's going to happen when Christ returns. There'll be a total destruction. There's a rejoicing of him making the proclamation, what we just seen, of one foot on land, one in the sea, and saying, this is mine, you're not getting it, Satan. He made a proclamation. He cried out to heaven. He made the oath, this is mine, to his Father. I mean, this is phenomenal of what's going on here. And these people now, this is why I believe that they can see. Or if they can't see, they know. And at least I believe they're all knowing. That they know what's happening here on this earth when Satan's trying to have control, but God's saying, no, it's not going to happen. I'm taking it back. And it's not Satan's, it's not going to happen. And so, when the loud voices from heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. And then it says, and the 24 elders, remember the 24 elders are representing who? Churches, Christians, who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. You know what he's talking about right here? And unless you know what the rest of this book is, you probably couldn't make head or tail of this. But he says, the nations were angry, and the wrath come, the time of the dead, they should be judged. That's talking about the great white throne judgment. So we're seeing a vision here, and please just try and tie in with me. Because what's going to happen here at the end of this tribulation period, and that's what he's talking about, I believe, is that at the end of the tribulation period, the thing that happens is that Jesus Christ is coming. That's the second coming. A lot of people want to confuse that with the rapture of the church. Not true. The second coming of Christ will occur in chapter 19. When he occurs, those that are left here, there's going to be an annihilation of this world and those people that are here that have not received Christ as Lord and Savior. They're done. They're doomed. And there'll be a total destruction. And we'll get there in chapter 19 and be able to talk about it. But here we're saying, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. It's the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward their servants and the prophets and the saints. I think he's talking about, if we knew what, and we could go there and look, but I don't want to get into something else like the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment was a judgment that was specifically for the unsaved who had been doomed. And thou, it says, and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. We're talking, I believe, about the Great White Throne Judgment. So this part here, this last part, I've got I don't know how many different commentaries that I took and tried to make some sense out of it. And I finally got a handle on it, that this is nothing. And it gets confusing if you don't know what he's talking about. But I think this is a projection into the future. We've got the saints in heaven, they're rejoicing. We've got the 24 elders, which represents churches, rejoicing in heaven. We're saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Well, he'll take his great power in chapter 19. We're going to see when Christ comes, that second coming, he will tread with a winepress of wrath, and he will speak into existence. You and I will be with him because we come back with him, it tells us in chapter 19. Those will be robed in white, will be coming back with him. We will see him here. We will be with him here. I think we'll experience that. We'll talk more about this in chapter 19. But I really think that we're with him, because once he cleans up this earth of the garbage that's on here and Satan and his crew, then we're going to reign with him here for 1,000 years, which is the millennium. Okay? But that's more, we have to get there. But I think this is nothing but an insert here of those things that are to come before they're even talked about. And so that's all I can say about this. It got confusing for anyone that was trying to read that, unless you know what's coming down the road in Revelation 19 and 20. I stop. I'm out of breath. Questions? Okay, did I confuse everyone? Okay, back off. Did you ever have someone that give you a story, and they was talking about something, and they told you about a miraculous story, and all of a sudden they take you and you say, now, okay, this happened, that happened, that happened. I'm going to praise you for what is coming. I can see. I've got a vision of what's coming. That's what I believe he's doing in the last part of 19, or last part of verse chapter 11. Letting off steam.
That John is describing, is that what you're saying?
It's all John.
I know, but you're saying that John is...
John's describing what he believes is happening. Yes, he can see what's happening. He's being told what's happening. Pardon me?
He'll see a lot more after that.
Yes. What do you think so far as all of these judgments that are coming down? Is God a cruel God?
Unfortunately, there are people that probably will be still living back at best times, and we run across the people today that say, you know, I'm a good person, I live a good life, I don't, you know. They don't understand. And when you go talking to them about this stuff, it's like, you know, I'm fine, because I'm living a good life, there's nothing wrong with me, you know.
And they believe that, and unfortunately... many of you might be the same as I have. I have a sister that I've tried to deal with, and I've tried to talk with, and she can't believe that that God is such a God of judgment that would bring disaster upon the earth. I says, yes, she said, well, he's a God of love. And I said, absolutely, he's a God of love. No question, he's a God of love. Why do you think he's bringing these judgments? He's trying to wake up some people. He's trying to wake them up and to say, see this great power. See, I am the I am. I am, but I'm not going to tolerate you blasphemy me. How could he possibly tolerate someone that's blaspheming him and them expect that they're going to get to heaven with him whenever sin, it can't enter heaven? Impossible. God is a holy God. He can't tolerate sin. That's why, for example, whenever we pray, we teach that all the time. I go to the Father in Jesus' name. I can't go any other way. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by the grace of Him, and through Jesus, I can go and I can talk to Him all day long because He sees me through Jesus. He hears me through there. And so I can go in Jesus' name is the only way I can really go. But these people, by faith, they just can't fathom that. And I think that's only something that the Holy Spirit can change a heart and mind. That's why you and I take that word with us, and we've got to take it with us. I've had to talk to a lot of people that way. They'll go and they say, well, I'm going to go talk to someone. I said, just take the word. Take the word, share the word, because His word will not return to Him void when we use His word. When you answer questions of people with the word, not speculation. I want to ask you something else. Did you recognize that there were two witnesses? Let me get back to that in just a minute. When we was talking about two witnesses, why is that? Louder.
You should always take someone else with you.
Why? You're right, but why?
So that you have a backup.
And confirm what you're saying and what they might be saying to you, but you how you respond, it can all be confirmed by two witnesses. Or by a witness. So
these two witnesses, I know nobody knows who they are, but do you think that they are angels of God that He has called down to do that? Or are they people that have been saved that you just let them know this is what you're going to do?
You're asking for my opinion now. I can't tell you. I don't know, and I don't think anybody really knows, but in my Warren Wiersbe commentary, which I was looking at, he was able to support his view with Scripture. By the characteristics that are explained here by these two witnesses and so forth, and he came up with some pretty good argument that it was probably Elijah, who never died. He was just taken up, if you remember. And the other one, the characteristics of the other witness, he believes, is John the Baptist. Okay? That they were sent from heaven. They were in heaven, but they were sent from heaven to be the witnesses here. That's his speculation. I'm only sharing it because I don't know. Thank you. No, I'm not a toper. But I needed that. Others.
It's hard to reach people today with the things that are going on in the world. I was watching the news the other day when New Jersey, the thing had gone up in fire after it had just been blown away by a hurricane. And there was a lady there who, once again, her business was destroyed. And she said, you know, I don't understand why God is doing this to us. You know? And, you know, when I first saw that, I thought, boy, God really doesn't want that. Whatever they call that.
Boardwalk.
The boardwalk, yeah. He really doesn't want that for him to hit it twice like that. You know, I always believe everything's been funneled through God. You know, nothing's by chance of what's going on. But I felt so sorry for that woman because I thought, you know, if that is her livelihood or their livelihood and stuff, and she said, you know, we worked so hard to rebuild it. Now what are we going to do? You know.
But that's exactly what these people are talking about. In this era, this last 3.5 years, we're talking about a proud people. And that's what you're talking about that's here now. It's a proud people, proud of their accomplishments, proud of who they are, for example. And there's no humility in them. There's no giving credit to the Almighty for who they are, what they might accomplish. It's all, look at me, look at me. These are me people. And that's demonic people. That's the people that's going to be inheriting the earth, or not inheriting. These are the people that are on this earth whenever this is happening. It's that type of people. Plus the fact that the type of people we talked about this morning. The sorcery or the drug usage is going to be so escalated. We can see it happening now.
Do you think non-Christians want to know why God does things to them?
Pardon?
Do you think non-Christians want to know why God's doing stuff to them, even though they don't, they're a good person, they're living here on the earth and stuff. I don't know why God would have this to happen to me.
Well, this happens all the time that we've got to deal with as Christians. For example, when a baby is taken, for example, people get mad at God because they say, well, this happened or that happened or something else happened. To get to the point that I hope most of us are is we can rejoice whenever something does happen rather than finding fault as the world does of cursing God, but we can actually praise God for He saved us from something else. I believe that. I told you the story about, you know, my car just got hit and I've had to struggle through trying to get that solved with the insurance agent. But the most important thing about that is I learned again that God protects you. Because that big old Ford truck was coming right at my door, and he was going to eat my lunch as far as I was concerned. I was on my way. But God protected me. Yeah, I got a car messed up that the insurance company don't want to fix the way I want it fixed. But it doesn't matter. That's junk. I learned from that, and what this is where the world's missing it, is the tremendous power of God. He protects, you know. But He tries to show me His tremendous power, even through that one little incident with me. And so what happens to me through that? I trust Him more. I got more faith. I'm saying, thank you, God. I'm praising Him more. You know, whenever I might get down and I might be discouraged, and God gives me that little nugget and says, look here what I just did. And I thought, wow, God, yep, here we are again. Wonderful. It's an exciting life whenever we finally get to the point that everything that happens in our lives, that we can point to Him and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, whatever it is. Thank you, Lord. There's a reason behind it somewhere that we in our little worldly sometimes minds just want to pick on, like these guys picked on those witnesses. But in reality, everything that occurs, am I right or wrong, it has to be filtered through God first. God allows things to occur to help us to grow in faith through the thing in my testimony I just gave, that, yeah, I grew in faith more, I trusted more. You know, whenever I seen that truck coming at me, it wasn't so much concern for me as it was for my wife. I put the car up on the curb and almost into a sign trying to get out of his way. But all of a sudden I says, nope, I got to take this. Because she was going to go into the sign. And so, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because that's the instinct. We want to protect, right? But it's God that protects. So we just are thankful. Questions? Don't have any? We're going to pray here without Barb passing out. I decided I'm not going to need that cart.